Well, if you have your Bibles, please take them and turn in them with me to our study of 1 Peter. We are returning to this incredible book as we have been walking through it, and we have really been discovering that Peter, even at the outset, is ultimately teaching about spiritual faith. I know oftentimes when we approach the book of 1 Peter and we think about Peter and we think about his life and we read through this, we think, oh, this book is primarily about sufferings and the sufferings that come in life and dealing with all of those. And while that is true, Peter talks about that and encourages us how to handle those things, as he will even do for us tonight. Primarily, he's teaching about spiritual faith and how that spiritual faith is to be lived out in our time in this world. In fact, in the first 12 verses of chapter 1 of this book, Peter teaches about the doctrine of salvation. And then from verse 13 to the end of the book, he gives one exhortation after another in the doctrine of holy living. We like to call that the doctrine of sanctification, the doctrine of living out our set apartness, the doctrine of living out our holy lives in a world in which God has placed us. This is the doctrine of sanctification. And all through the book of 1 Peter, from verse 13 of chapter 1 to the end of the book, Peter exhorts us how to do that. But before he gets there, he talks about this whole reality of the doctrine of salvation. Why? Why does he do that? Because true spiritual faith is an effectual faith. True spiritual faith is a faith that is a living, visual faith. It is a living, active, visual thing. It is a faith that is intended to grow, and it grows as a fruit of a Spirit-fed life. We all know this verse fairly well, Galatians 5, verse 22, the whole reality of the fruit of the Spirit. In that verse, it says the fruit of the Spirit is, one of the things, faithfulness. It's the same word, faith. It's the same Greek word. Or the fruit of the Spirit is a faith lived out in practice. And our spiritual faith grows day by day as a result then of a Spirit-fed life. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So it's through the Word of God that we begin in faith. That's where faith comes from, hearing the Word of God. We embrace Christ by faith. So it's from the Word of God that we begin in faith. And it is through feeding on the Word that we grow in faith. Now, within that whole principle, within this whole reality of spiritual faith, or a spiritually faith-practiced life, as I like to refer to it as, there's another aspect, and that is what Peter is teaching us here in the verses I want to focus on starting tonight, and that is verses 6 through 12. Because in verses 6 through 12, the Apostle Peter is helping us understand that spiritual faith grows in greater value in proportion to the Spirit-purged life. You say, well, what do you mean by that? What do you mean by a Spirit-purged life? I mean our faith is going to be put under pressure. Our faith is going to be put in the place where it can be purified through God's divine plan by bringing difficulties into our life. That's where everybody gets the idea of suffering in the book of 1 Peter. Remember years ago reading the story of John Audubon. You probably know him, the world-renowned naturalist, and how he went about finding out the information that he found out about nature. All the difficulty he put himself through to attain his goal. And his goal was simply to know the kinds of birds that were out there in the world. And he would rise at midnight, it said. He would spend night after night, go out into the swamps to study the habits of certain kinds of birds. He would crouch motionless, this is what it said, he would crouch motionless for hours in the dark and fog, feeling very rewarded if he gained just one fact about one bird. And then it went on to say this, it said that one summer he would go day after day to a swampy bay near New Orleans to observe a shy water bird. And he would stand almost up to his neck in nearly stagnant water, barely breathing, as poisonous snakes swam by his face, as alligators passed and repassed him, as he sat in that water, still as he could be, all the time saying to himself, "What of that? I have a picture of a bird. For a picture of a bird." John Audubon endured all of that kind of stuff. How much more must we cultivate a love for difficulty in our own lives if we're to see the outcome of our faith, the ultimate prize of our faith, as verse 9 says, the salvation of our soul. See, as Christians, we have to cultivate the God-given ability for our spiritual faith to be unmoved, uncrushed by distress and difficulty. And so it's in these verses that Peter introduces us to God's way of finding joy in the right things. How do we find joy in the right things? Or we're to have joy in the right things so that we'll be better equipped to handle difficulties in the future. And then through that, be able to do what Peter will exhort us to do all the way through this book, especially in chapter 3, verse 15, which is, always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that's in you. And so Peter gives us here in verses 6 through 12, five exercises to practice. Five exercises to practice so that our spiritual faith is strengthened. And I want to list them for us tonight, and then we'll begin to study these over the next several times together as we walk through these verses. We're going to have strong faith, we're going to grow and have spiritual faith that's strengthened, then we must exercise, number one, a joyful attitude in difficulty. You can just list these. You can leave space under a joyful attitude because we're going to spend time on that one tonight. Secondly, an understanding mind. Third, a submissive will. Fourth, a believing heart. And then fifth, a worshipful spirit. These are the five exercises that will help increase our spiritual faith when it comes to distress or disturbances or difficulties in life. A joyful attitude, an understanding mind, a submissive will, a believing heart, and a worshipful spirit. And I want to begin by looking at just the first of these tonight. Look at verse 6 with me. Here's what Peter says. "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various temptations or various trials." So the first exercise of our faith is the exercise of cultivating an extremely joyful attitude through all stages of difficulty. I think this is one of the great paradoxes of the Christian faith. The paradox that we find in James chapter 1. Consider it all joy when you face various trials. Joy and difficulty in the same sentence. Find joy in difficulty. And while the unbeliever, the pagan, those who do not know Jesus Christ, while they cannot be sad and happy at the same time in this world, it's entirely possible for us as children of God to be absolutely and experientially joyful in the midst of difficulty. I think it would be worth our time to hear that again in our ears and let it sink down into our hearts. According to the Word of God, according to God's very breath, it is entirely possible, according to Peter here and James chapter 1, for us as God's children to know both experientially and absolutely true joy as we walk through the road of life and the difficulties that come. It's entirely possible for us to do that. Now, I know what we're thinking. You say, "How do you know that?" Because I'm one of us. I think the same thing. And we're saying to ourselves, "You don't know my life. You don't know the difficulties of my life." That's very easy to say, but you don't know my life. It seems like the world is continually crashing down around me. It seems like every time I turn around, there's a new event, a new difficulty, a new struggle. And my answer to that would be, you're absolutely correct. I don't know. I don't know exactly what you are going through. I don't know what it's like to be you. The road of life that you are walking is not the road of life that someone else is walking. Experientially, no one can really say that they know your situation from an experiential standpoint. They're not you. The difficulties of your life that you are facing are not the difficulties of their life that they are facing. That's why Peter says to all of us these two little words at the beginning of verse 6. In this. You see, part of the problem with us in living out our Christian lives is that we try to find joy or comfort or relief in all the wrong things. And Peter is saying, in this you greatly rejoice. In this. In what? In what, Peter, do I find my joy? In what am I supposed to when difficulties come? Because that's what he says in this verse, that there are these difficulties. In what do I find joy? In what do I not just rejoice, but I mega rejoice. I greatly rejoice. Is it the trial I'm to find joy in? Is it the difficulty I'm to just smile through and put on this facade? Listen, I'd be the first to admit I don't like difficulty. I say to God, Lord, I don't know, you know, from my perspective, another difficulty, really? It hurts emotionally. Maybe even physically there's pain. Difficulties come, relationships are strained. Sometimes finances are diminished. Consternation in the process about what's happening. The world seems to be going in directions and that affects us. What's the outcome of all of that? So how can I have exceeding mega joy in and through those kinds of things? Peter says the only way to do that, to exercise and to have this spiritual faith, this effectual faith, this lived out faith in those moments is through rejoicing, listen, in the reality of your salvation. In this you greatly rejoice. Let me ask us all a question tonight. How near are you to God in a difficulty? If you know Jesus Christ, if God is your Savior, how near are you to God in your difficulty? Peter has told us in the first five verses that we are God's children. And because we are God's children, we are eternally secure in this life because we have been given the gift of new life. Right? We have been caused to be born again to a living hope, he says in verse 3. We have been given new life all because of God's mercy, and this life for us is secure through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, verse 3 says, and through faith we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit as a guarantee for us. We have an inheritance, verse 4, which is in the heavens reserved for us, that is imperishable, it is undefiled, it will not fade away. And we ourselves are protected, and it is protected by the power of God through faith for what? For salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. So here's the point. Our enthusiastic, faith-driven exercise of joy of verse 6 is not because we love pain and difficulty. No. Rather, we can joyfully embrace difficulty and learn to embrace it more as God allows in our lives because we are conscious of the great blessing we have been given by God. That's Peter's point. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to His great mercy, and we have all this great reality of salvation for us, because of that, in this, you rejoice greatly, even though you have difficulty. See, it's through that remembrance that we can, in the perplexity of severe difficulty, we can rejoice. Now, some of us are saying in our minds, that's easier said than done, right? That's pretty easy to say. It's even harder to do. And you're right, it is. But Peter here is telling us that in Christ and by faith, we can do it. We must exercise faith. Faith, trust God, and trust ourselves to God in the moment. Trust God. Walk by faith. That's the reality. In the midst of the great struggle, in the midst of the great trial, we can have victory and be exceedingly joyous because of our great salvation. Now, that doesn't mean you're always going to have a smile on your face, but it does mean that your faith will be strengthened because you're always remembering in whose hand you rest. You're secure in your salvation. You have the greatest gift ever given to anyone. You have salvation. It's in this that you greatly rejoice. In your salvation that you greatly rejoice. And Peter himself understands this. Peter understands these questions that we have, and he knows the difficulty. And I think that is why he has framed this verse with the words that he has used to frame it, because he encourages us here by using three truths about these difficulties that we have. And I want to look at these. Peter says, look, in this salvation you greatly rejoice, and then he begins to dissect or let us know something about these difficulties that we have. Here's what he says in verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, first of all, for a little while. For a little while. The first encouragement that we can have is to know that trials are, first of all, momentary. Momentary. You know what? If you have trouble being joyful in the process of difficulty, then begin here. Begin by being joyful that every difficulty in life is only for a season. Every difficulty in life is only for a season. They are, as Peter says, now for a little while. Rejoice in your salvation, even though in this very moment, for this momentary time, in this little moment, they are happening. The word is alagas. It means few. It means little. It means small, brief. All of those words convey the temporary nature of difficulty. It's temporary. And listen, it is not that God, sometimes we think that it's God going, well, yeah, they're small to God. I mean, after all, He's God, right? I mean, that's what we say sometimes about Jesus. Why didn't Jesus sin? Well, He was God. Well, no. Jesus, yes, in His deity was unable to sin, but in His humanity He didn't sin because He was a perfect man and He willfully followed the will of God. It wasn't that He didn't have difficulty in His life. And God, it isn't that God being so immense, being God Himself, thinks so little of trials that He allows you and I to go through. It's not that. But God, why God could say here that even though now for a little while, even though they're brief, God can say that because God views them in the undiminished light of eternity. God views our trials, our difficulties, in comparison to the reality of living with Him for eternity. And so that's why He says they're small. In comparison to what we have, in comparison to the place where we find great joy, our salvation, and all that that entails for now and the future, they're small. They're brief. And I think we need to keep that fixed in our eyes when we go through difficulty. We need to be reminded of that by sweet brothers and sisters in Christ who say, listen, brother, remember where you need to have your focus. Know that the sufferings and the difficulties for you as a child of God are not the destiny of your life. They are the process. They are the growth process that God has brought. They strengthen your faith and help you to greatly rejoice in your salvation. It's easy to become complacent in our salvation, isn't it? We go through life, we say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. And God brings a difficulty in your life. And boy, that makes your salvation a little more clear, doesn't it? Man, that strengthens where God has brought you. Wow, I really like salvation. You know, you get to the place where our sister Barbara was, this place where she's been so ill for so long, and heaven looks like a very nice place. The difficulties of this life, they're temporary, and you want them to end because you got a better place to go. Peter's saying, greatly rejoice in your salvation. Reminds us of Proverbs 3:5, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Prophet Isaiah recorded these words of the Lord to Israel about this very principle. Isaiah 43, 1 and 2, where he says this, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the water, I'll be with you. When you go through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. You say, well, why? Why did that happen to Israel? Here's what he says in verse 3 of that same chapter. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. You know what he's saying to them? Listen, all these difficulties you're going to go through, you're going to pass through the water, you're going to pass through the rivers, you're going to have countrymen after you, all this kind of stuff. Don't sweat all that stuff. Why? Remember who your Savior is. Remember your salvation. Remember who I am. That's what he's saying. In that, find your rejoicing. Intellectually, we know that. Intellectually, in our minds, we know the principle. The problem is we don't often exercise that in life. Our salvation becomes this little thing next to our, in our lockbox, in our house with all the important papers, so that if something happens to us, our wife or our spouse or somebody else knows where to find those papers, and we tuck our little salvation document right there too. We think, okay, that's secure now, I can go on doing. But God says, listen, that isn't a document. You don't have one of those. You have Christ, and you need to remember that. In that you greatly rejoice. Trials and testings are not for our destruction, they are for our instruction. Not for our punishment, they're for our perfecting in faith. And they are always, as Peter says here, they are always momentary. They're always momentary. They will end. They will end. And it is that way with all the saints. It's been that way throughout history, it'll be that way throughout our life. And yet we know the sun will rise again, the darkness of night will fade. Compared to the glory of our salvation, they are brief. So Peter says, so rejoice. He says, secondly, here in verse 6, not only are they momentary, but they are, look at it with me, in this salvation you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary. They're not only momentary, but they are necessary. Difficulties are not only here for a time, but they are necessary. Jesus Christ said, blessed are those who are persecuted for my sake. The Apostle Paul said, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Suffering, difficulty at some time or another is inevitable in the Christian's life. It's inevitable, and the first readers of this letter, this was their very experience. This is what they were going through even at the moment. It was their very present experience that they were facing difficulty. But knowing their sovereign God was allowing it for a higher and more glorious purpose would bring them great comfort. And so in that, their faith was strengthened. They were encouraged to trust more. It's exactly what we find tonight. Someone referred to Romans chapter 8. I was thinking of that at the time. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. It's one of our favorite verses, right? We understand the efficacious and permissive degrees of God for our life, right? God causes all things to work together for good to them that love God, right? We understand that verse and we think, oh, that's great. Isn't that wonderful? God's going to just let all this goodness happen in my life. And you say, what's the good of verse 28? The good of verse 28 is verse 29. In verse 29, he says he has called us to be conformed to the image of his Son, to be shaped and molded and pressed into and chipped on in order that we be like Christ. And I know you've heard the illustration before of gold being mined. We know that it doesn't come out of the ground in those nice gold bracelets that some of you ladies wear. It comes out full of impurities. The owner of the gold, the person who mined it out, gets the pure product out of the rock, but he does it through subjecting it to great heat, to great pressure, to all kinds of grinding machines and everything else that'll break it up. And the heat is applied to the rock and it begins to melt and the impurities come to the top. He scrapes off the impurities and the process is repeated and repeated and repeated until the reflection of the owner is seen in the product. When the owner sees his own face in the product, then he knows it's pure. That's what our spiritual faith is like. That's the spiritual life of faith. God is continually purifying us. Because of His mercy, having mined us out of the dark cave of sin, He's going to purify us to His image through the heat and pressure of difficulty. And so it's only God's afterword that we see the result of those difficulties. It's only in what God does through the process, afterward we go, oh, okay, I see how God was growing me. But we can know in the process that all of those things, all of the difficulties, all of the sufferings, all the trials, all the distresses, as Peter calls it, are conforming us to His image, and that it is necessary now for a little while. So Peter gives us then a third encouraging truth here in verse 6 about these trials, about these difficulties. In this you greatly rejoice. In our salvation we greatly rejoice, even though now they are momentary, they are for a little while, they are necessary. You have been distressed by various trials. Trials or temptations, these testings are momentary, they are necessary, and they come in variety. They come in variety. In other words, they come in all colors of the rainbow. What one person is going through may not be necessary that someone else go through that. God has allowed that particular faith-growing moment for you. What is a trial to someone else? What is a test? What is a difficulty for someone may not necessarily be a difficulty for another person. But it's nonetheless a test. Have you ever thought in your own Christian life, man, I can't believe that person's having such a struggle with that. Doesn't seem like such a difficulty. Maybe not for you. But where they are in their Christian walk, in their faith, it is for them. And so God is using it in their life to conform them to the image of Christ. And we ought not sit back and go, gee, just buck up. We ought to be praying for them. We ought to be asking God to increase in their heart this reality of their salvation so that in that they will greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, they are tested by that particular test. You say, well, why is this encouraging as we go through a test? Why is it encouraging to know that trials are varying? Because it's like the song that we sang. Knowing that trials are diversified, knowing that trials are varying, helps us to remember that God's grace is just as varying. We sang those songs tonight. I was sitting down here under my breath chuckling at the reality of what I knew was coming in this message about the grace of God. And yet, by God's grace, we sang those songs to remind us of that grace. It's interesting, Peter uses this word for various trials or the variety of these things. He uses it again in chapter 4 and verse 10 when he speaks about this whole issue of God's grace. Chapter 4, verse 10, he talks about, each one has received a spiritual gift, employ it in serving one another as a good steward of the manifold, that's the word, the manifold grace of God, this diversified grace of God. God's grace is a variety of grace to all of His children. We've all been given a measure of that grace and gifted to do that, and we're to use that manifold reality in our life unto the blessing of others. And so Peter uses that word in speaking about the grace of God, and he uses it here to express the reality of the variety of difficulty. God's grace in the heart of Peter through the mind of the Holy Spirit is telling us that God's grace meets every variety of difficulty. That's the point. No Christian can rightly say, God doesn't care about my situation. Most of the time we say that because we haven't found a temporary circumstantial relief that we want in it, and so we say, God must not care about my situation. But no one can rightly say that. One author put it this way, there is no color in the human situation which the grace of God cannot match. I like that. No color on the color spectrum wheel that you can think of that God's grace doesn't exactly match. I hope that's a comfort to us. There's a lot of places we can go in Scripture that we can see this reality in action, but I want us to take a minute and just go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I want us to see this reality of God's grace and the multifaceted nature of God's grace to meet every need in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Beginning, of course, Paul is defending his apostleship. The Corinthian church had been infiltrated by false teachers, those who had come in and said, Paul really doesn't mean what he says. He's not an educated guy. I mean, after all, look at him. He's not a good orator. He doesn't know rhetoric. He doesn't know all these things. And Paul is having against his own nature to defend his own apostleship with the Corinthian church, a church that he founded. And in chapter 11, he's continuing to do that. And in verse 23, He says about these false teachers, are they servants of Christ? Are they serving Christ? I speak if I'm insane. I'm more so. I'm a servant of Christ. How do I know that? Here you go. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, I was beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. We know from history that's one lash this side of death. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. You get the idea that Paul didn't have anywhere to go, let alone everywhere he turned, there was somebody after him. I've been in labor and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from such external things, if that wasn't enough, Paul says, apart from all of that, there's the daily pressure that I have upon me of concern for all the churches. He says, who is weak without my being weak? Who's led into sin without my intense concern? And then he says down in verse chapter 12, verse 1, boasting is necessary, though it's not profitable. He said, but I'll go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. Listen, all that stuff is external. That's earthly stuff. That's stuff I've gone through. That's difficulties I've had. The things that God has brought into my life. All of that's there. And I don't want to hold that in high esteem. But I need to make this comparison because it's insane for you guys to be believing in these other ones. So if you want to look at earthly things, I'll do that. And oh, let me talk about spiritual things. Let me talk about revelations and visions in the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I don't know, or out of the body, I don't know. God knows, such as a man was caught up to the third heaven. Of course, Paul is talking about himself. He says, I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I don't know, God knows, was caught up into the paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. And on behalf of such a man will I boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast, except in regard to my weaknesses. For I don't wish to boast, I shall not. For if I do wish to boast, I shall be foolish, for I shall be speaking the truth, but I refrain from this. So that no one may credit me with more than he sees in me or hears in me. And because, here it is, verse 7, and because of these surpassing greatness of revelations, for this reason, to keep me, this is God's grace shown to Paul in all of this greatness that he had and through the difficulties he had, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me another difficulty in the flesh, this thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, someone to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. You see that strength of faith, that will, that desire of God to strengthen faith? Paul says, concerning this, I entreated the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. Listen, I said to God, please, Lord, I can't take any more. Please, let it stop. It's a natural request. It's part of our humanity, part of who we are, part of the reality of wanting relief in the circumstance. I want deliverance. It's the natural request of our flesh. I want deliverance from the moment. God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Why? Because power is perfected in weakness. You see, Paul, I want you there. I want you in that moment of distress. I want you in that moment of difficulty because when you're weak, I shine. When you're in that difficulty, in that moment, when you're on the ground, on your knees before me because the trials are so tough that you just cry out to me, that's when my strength is seen the greatest. You're conformed to the image of my Son. You see, I think far too often, these are our words, I can't go on. I think that's far too often our cry. I can't go on. But Peter and Paul, through the Holy Spirit, say, yes, you can go on. Yes, you can. Yes, you can, and you know why? Because of the promise of 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. This is just one place to refer to it. It's in a lot of different places. Paul says this, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. Everything we go through, each one of us, is just common to the rest of us. It's not specific in one sense to us by way of humanity. It's common. And God is faithful. He's not going to allow you to be tested, tempted beyond what you're able. It's not for your crushing, it's for your growth. And with that temptation, will provide a way of escape also that you may be able to endure it. You see, God wants our endurance in the process. I'll go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. Because Peter says, in this you greatly rejoice. In this salvation, in this great gift of God to you, you are to find your greatest joy in the midst of these difficulties. Now, I don't know all the individual difficulties that each of us are going through. I don't know that. I don't know if God is allowing you to go through some sickness, some difficult sickness that maybe is coming your way that you don't even know about yet. Maybe there's something in the pipe for that, for God, for you. I don't know. Maybe some false accusation of persecution. You stand for Christ in the workplace, somewhere else, amongst your friends, your relatives. They won't repent and you are persecuted for that. But whatever the cause of your sorrow, the Bible says, greatly rejoice. Why? Because of God's promise to bring you safely home and to conform you to the image of His Son right now. In that, greatly rejoice. So be encouraged, he says. These testings are momentary. They are necessary. And they come in a variety of ways. No matter how bad things get, we can walk by faith. No matter how bad things get, we can have our faith strengthened and we can walk by faith in our faithful God, and we can echo the words of the Apostle Paul in the Epistle to the Philippians when he sat in the Roman prison and he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? Rejoice always, and again I say rejoice. An astounding reality that Paul could get to that place. So Peter says we can grow in our faith. We can cultivate joy in the midst of difficulty when we remember our great salvation. Because all of these trials have a purpose, and that's what we'll get into next time. Verse 7 begins to lay that out. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, tonight we are so thankful that you allow these things. It's hard to be thankful, Lord, if we're honest. Hard to be grateful. Our flesh doesn't want to be grateful. Our flesh only wants to be grateful when the circumstances are exactly how we've defined it. Sometimes I tremble, Lord, thinking through these kinds of passages in my own heart, my own life, and my own mind, because I know that these things are going to be brought up and brought to our attention so that we learn them. And so sometimes I rejoice with cringing. I want to be like Christ, but Lord, if I'm honest, I don't want to go through the process. So Lord, help us to love difficulty. Help us to embrace it with great joy, knowing that we're being conformed to the image of your Son. And help us to find our joy in the great salvation that we have in Christ, that this is just a process to make us like Christ, and that we're secure in you. Nothing can remove us from that. What a great privilege we have. So blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, according to His great mercy, caused us to be born again. Thank you for our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.